arm.
Oh, I think she likes to get him down. Yeah. Children may be excused.
We're just about to sing a nice Sunday school song.
Well,
Joel-Ann wanted us to sing the Behold, Behold song again. Although there was lots of doors and opening and closing and whatnot last week, the actual verse is being is within the sermon text today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and dine, and so forth. Well, we're going to sing that song again. If you'll remember, the gestures are, Behold, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. Don't laugh there. Behold, Behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice, what's the words?
I will open the door.
I will open, open, open the door, and I will come in. All right, let's sing it. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice, I will open, open, open the door and you'll come in. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice, and will open, open, open the door, I will come in. All right. You will find the words of this invitation to the Lord's Supper in your bulletin.
Just as you are, hear the Spirit's call. Come just as you are, come and see, come receive.
Isn't that one? wonderful that we truly can come just as we are. Wonderful. We'll now take up God's tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you again for the privilege of living in this country. Father, thank you for godly men and women who came to this land not knowing what to expect, but they brought with them you, and they brought with them your plan for this nation. And Father, our greatness is not due to us. Our greatness is due to you. And Father, may we get back to understanding where all of our values come from, where all of our morality comes from, where all of our hope and our meaning and our purpose all come. And so, Father, we give back this morning out of absolute adoration for you, out of obedience to your word. And Father, I thank you for the talent, the time, and the treasure that so many give to this congregation so that we can become the light that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God's word this morning. The last of the seven churches. Sometimes in life we save the best for last. Jesus doesn't work like you and me. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. What he says. To the angel of the church at Laodicea, he writes this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I didn't misspeak, ladies and gentlemen. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameless nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches and to Speedway Community Church this day, this year. Please be seated. Shortly each week after I determine the title of my message, I immediately start to think in my mind, what kind of opening story can I possibly open with that will get your attention and hopefully keep you throughout the sermon message? Sometimes it's serious, sometimes it's funny. I was really conflicted this week because it's not often that Jesus tells you he's going to spit you out of his mouth. So I was kind of at a loss to get down that rabbit trail. And then I thought, well, Brock, what is Jesus trying to say? I mean, he really must be upset. He must really be ticked at that church at that time to choose those words. You see, Jesus doesn't just react. He thinks it through. So he knew what he was about to say. He knew they needed a wake-up call. Ladies and gentlemen, this country needs a wake-up call. We desperately need a wake-up call. And it has to start in the Church of Jesus Christ. As I said in my prayer, we're a blessed nation for one reason only. It's not you, it's not me, it's Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. We need to get back to that. We truly do. And so I find it ironic that in one of the messages that I'm going to share this morning, that from a newspaper that Laura Donnie recommended that I start receiving, I'll be forever grateful for that. When I first got it, I thought, oh boy, this must be one of those wacko Pentecostal churches up in Indiana. Not hardly. Boy, does this one get it right. And they referenced the Laodicean church. How prophetic this morning that I'm going to get to quote from that. So you see, what I want us to understand for the next 30 minutes is what was written 2,000 years ago was actually written before the beginning of time when God created the world. Because you see, nothing happens. Nothing happens without his stamp of approval. So when his son, Jesus Christ, tells you something, he's already gotten the Father's approval. So we better listen. We better listen real clear. The message this morning is what the church at Laodicea was doing is exactly what this country is doing right now. And we need a wake-up call. They needed a wake-up call. We need a wake-up call. So I pray that as we go through this morning's sermon message, you really will listen and see how it applies to most, not all, praise God, to most of the churches in Jesus Christ's day. I would ask you also, and I was proudly saying last week, did you not see a lot of Speedway in the Church of Philadelphia last week? And we did. I think you'll also see that we don't exist in a lot of areas that the Laodicean Church. Praise God. But we need to have a wake-up call. We need to have leaders, elders, and deacons in this church, and a pastor who has a passion for Christ, who has a passion for the truth of Jesus Christ, and who faithfully every Sunday continues down that road. If that happens, then this church will never fall into that pitfall. But that means we have to be on guard day and night. And that means that if we can get it right, then we can be an example to others. We don't say, do as I do as I tell you. We can tell you what the Word of God says, and that's how we do live our lives here. And so in spite of the unbelievable flaws in this messenger, may God get the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the last time, we ride along with our mailman. This week he journeys 45 miles from Philadelphia to Laodicea. Laodicea was the wealthiest, that may be a clue immediately, and the worst of the seven cities to which Jesus wrote a letter. Forget about saving the best for last. Jesus does just the opposite. The downward spiral that began back in Ephesus, where they had lost their first love, and continued through Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, has now bottomed out in Laodicea. Even the church at Sardis, which Jesus called spiritually dead, at least they had a few true believers there. But as far as I can tell, the church at Laodicea was a totally unregenerate and counterfeit church. How's that for an opening? Worse yet, how would you like to attend a church like that? Reminds me of my letters my parents received when I was in high school. It is by far one of the most condemning and critical letters of the seven church or the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Verses 15 to 16 sum it up best when they say, and I'm going to repeat, "I know your deeds," writes Jesus, "that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." I've read and studied God's word for a long time, and seldom do I find words of admonition such as these. Obviously, my friends, God is ticked. What an incredible transition from the church 45 miles away in Philadelphia that we studied last week, in which Jesus had nothing but praise. Of all the letters that no pastor or congregation wants to ever receive, this one has to top the list. Jesus goes on to say, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." That's verse 19. I mentioned last week that I didn't feel like Jesus had to identify himself, but he does each week. And so let's take a look at his introduction again this week. His credentials, if you will. As we discovered last week, once again, Jesus uses three phases to identify himself and the authority that he has to be the author of this letter. First, he refers to himself as the Amen in verse 14. This is actually the only place in the Bible that the word Amen is used as a title. The word Amen usually means more that it's just the end of a prayer. But it actually means so be it or let it be done. It was a confirmation of something true and binding. So Jesus is saying that he is the one who sees things through to the end, who is true, certain, and unchanging. Jesus is also the fulfillment of God's promises and the answer to every one of our prayers. Everyone. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Secondly, Jesus calls himself the faithful and true witness. Now, this phrase really supports the previous idea. Once again, Jesus is saying that we can rely on him and count on him to be there for all of us as believers. If he says something, claims something, or promises anything, you can go to the bank with it. It's true. He is completely trustworthy, perfectly accurate, and his testimony is always reliable. John 14, 6, one of the famous verses in all of Scripture. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Finally, Jesus says he is the ruler of God's creation. Well, back in John 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this: "He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." In his final letter to the seventh of the seven churches, Laodicea, Jesus is reminding every one of us that he is faithful and true, reliable and unchanging. He's also the creator of all things alongside his Father. Many of the Christians in Laodicea's day may have been influenced by a Gnostic teaching in those days that really denied the preexistence of Christ. And that was a big battle back in those days. They taught that he was a created being, just like everybody else. And it might have been this false teaching that started the Laodicean church down that wrong road to destruction. Whatever it was that got them started in the wrong direction, Jesus has some not so nice things to say about them this morning. Let's check it out. What's his criticism? Well, first of all, his criticism is so unusual that it bears repeating, and I would remind you again that no one wants to be told this. "I know all things you do," he says, "that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. By acknowledging right away that he knows what they are doing, which is absolutely nothing as a church, he's reminding them of Paul's teachings to Ephesians 4:12, which I believe is absolutely part of the background of this church. It says this, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Remember, it is by our works that we demonstrate the faith that we have. Let me give you an example. Last Tuesday, I had the privilege of meeting one of the master sergeants over at Homestead Air Force Base, along with Joel Ann. Our relationship with Robert Click, who comes to church from time to time because he works a lot of Sundays, he's one of the owners of Portofino's, and the amount of diapers and milk and other things that we gathered, and the back of my SUV was absolutely filled. And when we pulled up to the fire station at the Air Force Base, he just shook his head. He could not believe box after box after box was then going to be transferred to this woman up in the center part of the state who so desperately needed the help. Well, that was about 12 o'clock. Then at 2 o'clock, Joanne and I had the absolute privilege of spending 2 hours with Brenda. And that was an absolute joy. I can't tell you what it means to watch somebody, and everybody in the room doesn't pretend. We know she's dying. She knows she's dying. But it's the faith that she has in Jesus Christ that allows her to get through the day. It allows us to have honest conversation. And the upbeat part is we know she's going to a better place where there is no cancer, there is no sin, there is no pain, there is no suffering. That's how you survive probably 3, 4, or 5 month ordeal. And she's been fighting this for 9 years. So how do you do that? But it gives us as believers the privilege of being involved in that. So the need that we have is incredible. So we are able to, on a given moment, be able to respond to the calling that God has in your life and in my life as Christians and as a church. And so that's why I see nowhere in the criticism of the Laodicean church that you know, impacts any one of us at all. Now, my buddy Angel is sitting in the back. If that wasn't enough to keep you busy for a Tuesday, we went to prison Tuesday night. Joanne has really been misbehaving, so I wanted to straighten her up a little bit. So we met at her favorite hangout, which is the coffee place, Starbucks, with Angel and Tiny. And we took a whole group of people, and we went to the prison down off of US 1 with about 55, 60 young men, ages 13 on up.
13 to 18.
13 and 18. Now, if you remember, Michael got to read a phenomenal letter from one of those inmates last week, and I got to meet him last Tuesday night. Very quietly, right, Angel? Angel says, I'll elbow you when he's in front of you. And I got to step outside with that young man who was being released the next morning, and we got to have a real in-your-face, firm, loving conversation about cleaning up your act. And I basically told the young man, you're in here because somebody else made a choice. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go through life making your own choices? But you see, when you mess up, and every one of us, young man, has messed up, all of us, some of us just didn't get caught at it. But when we do it the right way, when we make the choice Jesus Christ, then somebody doesn't come along and pull your choices away from you. You don't end up in a place like this. And this young man seemed to be living on every word. And he was every bit the young man that I think that letter conveyed. So we don't know where he's going to go. His name is Daniel. I have promised that I would pray for Daniel every single day, and I have prayed for Daniel every single day. If you want to add Daniel to your prayer list, please do. He's a wonderful young man who I believe finally understands that he screwed up big time, paid a price, and now it's time to move on. That was just one day. But just to give you an example, that's what happens when you seriously take a relationship with Jesus Christ the way he wants. He blesses you beyond measure so that you become the instrument that he's called you to be. We were exhausted at the end of Tuesday night, but it was the nicest exhaustion I have felt in a long time. Why? Because it wasn't about either one of us. It was about them and Jesus Christ. You see, that's what the Laodicean church forgot. They thought it was all about the wealth that I'm going to explain to you in just a little bit. They thought it was all about things. And that's one of the things that's wrong with this country. We are so consumed with materialism. We're so consumed with things that don't mean a hoot. Lay up what? Treasures in heaven, not here on earth where moth and rust destroy. We need to get our priorities right. And ladies and gentlemen, I humbly believe this church has its priorities right. The Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. However, the proof of our salvation is in our works. If you've ever wondered if you've been truly saved, whether you've been truly born again, well, the biblical answer is not, have you been baptized? And my friends, it is not, did you pray the sinner's prayer? The biblical answer is this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And that's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. In Matthew 7, verses 16 to 20, it talks about you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. From Jesus' letter, I'm assuming that the church of Laodicea must have stopped examining themselves because there were no fruits to be found anywhere. Pardon me. They were Christians in name only. If I were to drop the word genericide on you, would anybody in here know what the word genericide means? I didn't before I studied it. Genericide. If you walked into a room and said, where is your Xerox machine? Everybody would know what a Xerox machine is, right? But what if it's from Hewlett Packard? What if it's from IBM? But the phrase everybody connotes is, where's your Xerox machine? If you go into a store and up north where I grew up in New England, you said soda pop, they don't say that down here, soda pop. Well, what kind of soda pop? Would it be Coke? Most people today say Coke. And how many times will they say, well, will you drink Pepsi or will you drink something else? So genericide is you take one word that sounds like everything else. You see, the word Christian is Christian following Jesus Christ. It isn't going to church once a year. It isn't on occasion following Jesus Christ. It is following Jesus Christ day in and day out. You see, the church at Laodicea, and I would suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of churches in this country right now, this morning, are playing games. They're trying to appeal to people. They're in the entertainment business. They're into building business. They're into the business of religion, not the business of Jesus Christ. And that's why, truthfully, I'm in no hurry to get a building in this community. Would I like a church building? Oh, would I love a church building. God will plant this church with a building when he's ready. In the meantime, he's called you and me to be faithful, to love and share that love throughout this community, and we're doing that. So when a need comes up, like this air woman who desperately needed help, and you all responded, we had the ability to do it. We're not married to a huge overhead situation. We've got our priorities right in this church. We really do. May it never change. May it never, ever change. And so when you do, then you become what God's called you to be, a Christian. And this is a Christian church. That's what the church at Laodicea forgot. And that's what started to happen with the church at Ephesus. They forgot their first love. What was it? Their first love was Jesus Christ. And so we've continued down a seven-church journey over these last few weeks. The word Christian originally referred to a person who is a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, someone whose life has been radically changed by that relationship. I suspect that in Laodicea, and indeed even today, people may show up once or twice a year in the church and still call themselves Christians. One author has written this. I can almost guarantee that most people in this country who claim to be Christians have no concept of what that word really means or what God really expects from them. You see, Jesus makes it quite clear in his letter, my friends. He's so disgusted with people like that he wants to spit them out of his mouth. Now, if you happen to think that that's excessive, listen to what the New King James says. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's an absolute clear translation. The Message, which I recommend is a fabulous Bible these days, says it this way, you're stale, you're stagnant, you make me want to vomit. Now do we get the attention that Jesus is really serious of what he's saying to the church of Laodicea and what Jesus is saying to the United States of America this day on this Sunday morning. You see, he's fed up with fence-straddling Christians. One of the most interesting television snippets that I saw this week that wasn't all garbage was the young woman, I think she was in a bank, and she was a Christian, and that man walked in to rob her, and she talked him out of robbing her. It was on, I think, every broadcast. That was a Christian, because she just started talking from her heart. And the man didn't stop her, so she just kept on talking to that man about the love of Jesus Christ. I praise God for that woman. What an example of somebody who took her walk with Christ seriously. Now, you would have thought, and I believe, that that was an angel that God used. You would have hoped that that would have had a happy ending. And I thought it possibly had, until next day I read, he went down the street and robbed another bank. Amazing. Now, they'll focus probably on the fact that he really was a sick person. He probably was. He actually, I am told, attended the same church she did, which is why she probably had an opportunity to really speak to him. But there was somebody that proclaimed the love of Jesus Christ in word and in deed. And at least for a few moments, it had an impact. Obviously, it's not enough. But that wasn't, see, God didn't call her to change his life. God called her to be faithful. That's what God calls you and me, to be faithful, to build a school, to build his church, to build a new home, to build a ministry. We don't know where this is going to take this church. It's not your responsibility or mine. We're called to be faithful each and every day. God will take it. He'll take your life. He'll take mine where he wants it to go. The believers in Laodicea hadn't taken a stand or exhibited fruit for a long time. And Jesus knew they needed a severe wake-up call. You see, their indifference had led to ineptness, and nothing was being accomplished. Another problem was that they were very successful material. In verse 17, Jesus said, "You say," meaning them, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." What this says of all of us is that those who put their trust in earthly treasures are soon to lose them and end up with nothing. The old adage about there's never a U-Haul behind a hearse. They were self-reliant, self-centered, and self-indulgent. Their lives didn't revolve around Jesus, and it revolved around themselves, unlike anybody you know in this day and age. In his letter to the church, Jesus makes it quite clear who he is, what their problem was, and now he's going to make a command on them, and I would suggest to a lot of churches today. His command, verse 18, "I counsel you then, buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness for the white clothes, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Jesus very carefully chose his words because, you see, he understood the mentality of what was happening in Laodicea. You see, Laodicea was famous for developing a very special black dye in those days. And the wealthiest people from all over the empire would place orders from there for the rich black wool. The town became very wealthy by selling garments made from this wool. Jesus tells them, though, to buy white wool from him, white being the symbol of purity and righteousness. He wanted them to place their faith and trust in him to provide for them, not their own riches. Laodicea was also well known for an eye ointment that they had invented that was said to cure several different eye irritations. Again, they became wealthy and famous for selling this medicine and curing people's blindness. Yet spiritually, who was really blind? They were. Jesus wanted them to buy medicine from him, his medicine, so that they might truly see. What Jesus was saying to them, and you and me as well, is simply this: stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your materialism and wealth, and start trusting in the only one who truly can deliver, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, they weren't bad people per se. They didn't pray to false gods or had immoral sex. They just didn't do anything. They refused to get off the fence and make a decision for Jesus. Much like many Christians today, they've been lulled into a false sense of security, thinking that they or the world offered the best advice, the world had to offer. Well, thanks to Laura Donnie, I received a monthly article entitled "The Herald of His Coming." And in the August edition, ironically, it says this: "This is a tremendous hour in human history. There are ominous movements in the world, but I am constrained to ask, has the Lord no plan for this hour? Has the church
No message? No message. Is there no word from the Lord concerning spiritual recovery of this hour? If not, then it is the first time in history that a major crisis has arisen under a silent heaven. Before God destroyed the earth with a flood, he put his message of warning in the mouth of Noah. When God judged Egypt, he sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh with a divine pronouncement on their lips. God raised up Elijah, Isaiah, and Jeremiah in times of crisis in Israel and Judah. They had God's word for the hour in which they lived. You'll find references to that in Hebrews 11:7, Exodus 5 through 14, and 1 Kings 17, verse 1. The article goes on to say, it's high time for the pulpit to thunder and burn with power and fire of the ancient prophets, the apostles of our Lord. It's high time for God's people to awake from their Laodicean slumber. How prophetic. And strip themselves from their love of the world, love of self, from the deceit, the sham, and the hypocrisy of their shallow confessions. And turn to the Lord with all their heart, with fasting and tears, and with contrition, confession, and restitution, ladies and gentlemen. What I just shared with you is written in the year 2010. What we've been studying the last 7 weeks was written 2,000 years ago. Do you see the obvious parallels? The unconfessed and unrepented sins of the Laodicean church, unfortunately, are alive and well today in our churches. No wonder people are staying home on Sunday morning all over this country. No wonder outsiders, fence straddlers, think we're a bunch of hypocrites in here. I'll tell you one thing this morning. People who visit this church don't say that about Speedway Community Church. We take Colossians 1 verse 10 very seriously here, folks. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Many of you know through Daisy's Closet, we've had a very unique situation in which there's some really beautiful pieces of clothing that come through that, in reality, many of the people who do come to the closet would never wear. And so those that we realize wouldn't wear, we put aside. And we send it over to the Job Corps, thank you. The Job Corps here, and it has impacted so many lives, the clothing. I cannot tell you. But you're about to hear. The head of the Job Corps sent me this week, along with a picture of two beautiful young ladies wearing the outfits perfectly, and they are going to a national contest in which they will be wearing these clothes. Dear Pastor Brock and Joanne, I took some photos of two of our students who will be wearing the clothes you and Speedway Church donated to the Homestead Job Corps Center. Almost a perfect fit. They both look so professional. It's thanks to both of you and your wonderful church. They will be wearing the suits when they participate in a National Job Corps Association oratory competition. Please feel free to share these photos with members and give them our thanks with great appreciation. I'll leave that up here for you to look at later. Tragically, I doubt the Laodicean church ever got a letter like that. Doesn't it make you feel good? Seriously? Doesn't it make you feel good that you're serving Jesus Christ and having an impact far beyond these walls? It's amazing. It is amazing. You see, the love, the grace, and the mercy that Jesus was showing to the church in Laodicea is the same love that's available to all who have fallen away today. Jesus wrote in verse 19, "Those whom I rebuke, I love, and I discipline you because I love you. So be earnest and repent." It is my time, my friends, that we stop being self-absorbed, self-reliant, and self-centered, and start being Jesus-absorbed, Jesus-reliant, and Jesus-centered. We need to make our entire lives about Jesus. I promise you this, you will when the rapture starts. I just pray it's not too late for some. We need to put salve on our eyes and hearts that we may see more clearly the magnificence of his grace and mercy. We need to overcome, as verse 21 challenges, in order that we may have the right to sit with God on his throne.
Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus is knocking, my friends. Are you going to go to the door and let him in? I pray you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now take one of the absolute greatest aspects of our relation with you, and that's Holy Communion. That's where we publicly proclaim our profession of faith in you. Father, we've talked about so many professions of faith being worked out in different aspects this morning, Father, and we praise you for that. But the joy that we experience when we come to your table as humble, failed, flawed sinners, and you embrace us and welcome us beyond measure. Father, you do rebuke us because we're sinners. But Father, you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us, and that allows us to come to this table, Father, and eat of the bread and drink of the wine as a symbol of our faith in you and as a reminder to keep doing it until you come back. In Jesus' name, amen. Joanne, would you? Corinthians teaches